So tonight, let's go ahead and let's get started in verse 1. And it says this: "But there will also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in deceptive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." And right off the bat, in the first verse, we see some things here that Peter wants us to know. And the first one is this: there will be false teachers among the church. He didn't say there may one day come a false teacher who's going to try to deceive you in the church. But what he said is, watch out, because there will be these people who come. And just like there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there are going to be false teachers who are going to come into the church, and they're going to sow things that aren't good. And the types of things that they're going to bring into the church, it tells us that they're going to bring destructive heresies into the church, or destructive false teachings into the church. And one of the first signs that you're going to find if you find yourself dealing with a false teacher is that their message is going to bring destruction to the church, is going to bring destruction to the body rather than edifying the body. Okay, the message of a false teacher is going to tear down, whereas somebody who's teaching a true message is going to build up the body. And just like we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, when you look at the different gifts that God has given to the members of his body, you have those gifts sometimes functioning in a way that's false. And one of the measuring sticks that we have in Ephesians chapter 4 is that when we look at these things, we ask ourselves, are they edifying the body of Christ? And are they being used to equip the saints for the work of the ministry? And so when you come face to face with a false teacher, you're going to find that the things that they're teaching are destructive. And the other thing that we find is that their teachings may even go as far as denying Christ. And what you're going to find is this: it's not always going to be a real blatant thing. When you encounter somebody who's teaching something false, they may not come right out and say, Jesus Christ isn't Lord, right? But instead, their message sometimes will take the tone of, well, the grace of Christ was good, but it wasn't enough. Or well, you know, we need Jesus, but we also need this. Have you ever heard somebody try to add something to the gospel message and say, well, in addition to everything Christ has done for you, in order for you really to receive it, you've got to do this and this and, you know, a little bit of this, and then you'll be good enough to receive it. Okay, and those are false doctrines because they deny really the work that Christ has done for us. Does that make sense? As we read on, it says this: and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. You know, for me, a lot of times I get caught up in the mindset of, well, if somebody is teaching something falsely, they're not going to have any followers. I get caught up in the mindset of, well, if they're doing something wrong, God is going to curse them in such a way that their ministry can't prosper. And what it's telling us here is that many people will not only be deceived, but will follow false teachings. And what we find is, just because somebody may have a lot of followers, it doesn't necessarily mean that the message that they're teaching is sound. Just because we see some ministries out there that are teaching something that doesn't seem quite right, and yet they have a lot of followers, it doesn't mean that they're on. It doesn't mean that they're okay. Does that make sense? People will be deceived, and a lot of people will follow, and they're following something that's destructive. And what you find is that the fruit of what happens with these type of false teachers is, essentially, it says that they blaspheme the way of truth, or again, Jake's poor paraphrase, they give the church a black eye. They cause the church to look bad. And when you find that, what you're going to realize as well is that the things that they're doing, they don't just give their own ministry a black eye, but they give the body of Christ as a whole a black eye. And so as we live our lives, I just, you know, I'm going to take a second and just encourage you. Read the Word of God. Get to know the Word of God, because for us, the only guarantee we really have not to fall into the trap of a false teacher is to know what His Word says. if we understand what it says, if we've studied it, if we've committed it into our own spirit, when something's off, it's going to seem off, right? Let's continue on. It says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Another thing that you're going to find with a false teacher is that the false teachers are in it for what they can get out of it. Okay, and what you're going to find is, a lot of times when you find a false teacher, they've found a really good way of making money. Okay, they found this cash cow that we call the church and drawing in followers. And what you find is they're really in it for the profit. They're really in it for what they can get out of it. They're in it to build a name for themselves. And what you find is the opposite of that is somebody who is building a church or building a ministry to glorify the name of the Lord and to further his kingdom on this earth and to take him and to lift him up. That's really the mark of something that's going to bear good fruit a lot of times. But as we find these false teachers, a lot of times they're in it for what they can get out of it. And they're going to say whatever they can say to draw you in. They're going to appeal to your flesh. They're going to appeal to whatever sounds good to you. And they're willing to say whatever it takes to capture your interest and to capture your heart. You know, one thing I love about Pastor Ray is that when he teaches the Word, he teaches it, you know, point by point. He doesn't omit things that might make you uncomfortable. How many of you wish that sometimes we could just omit the things that don't make us comfortable in the Word? Okay. He doesn't do that, and he's, most of the time, I think, not very concerned whether he ruffles some feathers when he teaches, because he is going to bring us the truth that's in the Word. And how many of you know that the truth that's in the Word sometimes makes you uncomfortable? Okay? And if the truth in the Word doesn't sometimes make you uncomfortable, either you are really, 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 really good, or you really, 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 really don't care what the Word of God has to say, right? I got one. All right. As you go on, though, what you find is this. Judgment is coming to those who choose to be false teachers and choose to lead people in the body astray. Okay? And what it told us here is that the judgment that's coming to them, it hasn't been idle. We don't always see it right now. And it's told that the destruction does not slumber. It's coming, and it's actively moving towards them. And there is going to be consequence, and there's going to be a punishment for teaching false things to the church. As we move on, it tells us a little bit about what that judgment is going to look like, or kind of the heart behind it even. And so in verse 4, this is what we're going to pick up. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." The thought's going to continue on in a second, but we're going to stop here. It says, if God didn't spare the angels, and essentially here we're talking about the angels that rebelled. Okay, why would he deal any differently with a false teacher when they rebel against the truth? Okay, and the angels that we're talking about here, how many of you remember hearing about what took place in heaven with Lucifer? Okay. And essentially, Lucifer, you know, in his pride came, the enemy came before God and says, I want to be like you. Okay? And what always strikes me with that account is that the enemy didn't come to God and say, I want to be you. He didn't even come and say, I want to do your job. He said, I want to be like you. And how many of you know anytime you see the enemy in something, a lot of times it's going to look a lot like what God is doing? Okay, the enemy is a counterfeiter, okay, and his heart is to be like God, okay. He wants to take something that kind of looks like God, and he's constantly twisting it. And how many of you know that's the same thing that false teachers do? They take the Word of God, the pure Word of God, and they manipulate it, and they twist it to make it say what they want it to say. They'll take it, and they'll take something that looks very near to authentic, very near to genuine, and they'll pervert it in such a way that it really goes the opposite direction of what God intended. And yet in doing it, they're subtle enough that a lot of times it looks really good. Have you ever seen that? A lot of times that's what happens. And that's the same thing that the enemy did. And God didn't hold back punishment from him, and he didn't hold back punishment from the angels that followed him. Goes on, and in verse 5 it picks up and it says, "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." And how many of you know that Noah wasn't a perfect guy? Okay, if we really got into Noah's life story, it would be a little bit weird and twisted and messed up. And yet, Noah was somebody who did have a relationship with God. Noah was somebody who even went out and proclaimed good things in the world. And God chose to save him, even though he wasn't a perfect person, from the flood. But on the ancient world, God brought devastation. I mean, he brought a flood that, you know, the world had never understood before. I mean, he brought rain for the first time. And when he brought it, he brought so much of it that it was coming up from the ground and down from heaven and destroyed the whole world. Okay, and yet he saved Noah. But one thing that I always think about when I think of the condition of the world at the time of Noah, and really I think that in a lot of ways the condition of the world we live in today, is that it tells us that every man did what was right in his own eyes. Okay, and we see that a lot, don't we? Everybody's got their own specific brand of morality. Everybody's got their own specific set of morals that they follow. And everybody does what's right in their own eyes. And what's good for me is good for me. And, well, you know, you're okay too, no matter what you do. And the world walks around in that state where there's this mindset that says, man, let's just all do what seems right to us. Okay? And what happens is a lot of times the things that God says are right get put on the shelf because they don't feel good all the time. You know, a lot of times the things that God says are right get put to the side in order for us to do what's right in our own eyes. And that was the world of the time of Noah. And again, you find a lot of times when you run into a false teacher, that's the type of gospel that they preach. Well, you know, if it feels good to you, man, it must be okay because God would warn your heart if it wasn't okay. You know? You ever hear that? You know, well, if it feels good, do it. You know, and that's not the heart of God. Okay? That's the way the false teacher will come in and twist and try to appeal to our own flesh. So we see that God didn't spare the ancient world. And it goes on, it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what? I'm a slacker, so you just have to get used to me. We're trying something new, and I forgot to flip my slide. Hey, cool. I'm not even doing it. That's you. Oh. Perfect. Way to go, Laura. All right. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would follow or who would live ungodly. And what you're going to find as well when you're dealing with a false teacher is God will make an example of the wicked. And how many of you know that being a false teacher is wicked? It's bad. God's going to make an example of them. Verse 7 says, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And one thing that we know, just as certainly as God is going to punish the wicked, God is going to deliver the righteous. And those who choose to live an upright life, God is going to deliver us. And there are going to be times when you experience torment in your soul because of the wickedness that goes on around you, but you will be delivered. And just like God didn't spare the ancient world, and just like God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, yet he still took those righteous ones who were in those places, and he saved them, and he pulled them out. And God's going to do the same with us. As we continue on, it says this, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And as we read here, what we're going to find is that there's a special attention that God places on the judgment of those who teach false things. And what you're going to find is part of that judgment that comes is because they choose to live lives that are being ruled by their flesh. They choose to live lives that are not ruled by God, but they indulge in all kinds of the lusts of the flesh and all kinds of filth that it talks about here. And the second thing is that these false teachers reject all authority. And they will not be accountable to anyone. They won't submit themselves to another leader. And what's more is they choose to speak evil of the authorities that have been placed over them. And what you're going to find almost without an exception is that a false teacher will not be accountable. A false teacher is accountable to themselves. And, you know, you may hear them say something, well, you know, God has called me to this ministry and I answer to him. Okay? And yet, if there's something that's being brought up that's false, they're going to reject any kind of correction that may try to come. It says that they're self-willed. They desire to live a life that's just ruled by their own will and by their own self. And the Message Bible says it this way, and I like what it has to say. It said, God is especially incensed against these teachers who live by lust, addicted to a filthy existence. They despise interference from true authority, preferring to indulge in self-rule. Insolent egotists, they don't hesitate to speak evil against the most splendid of creatures. And as we stop and we think about that, when they're approached, they're going to always submit to their self-rule. They're never going to bow to any other authority, no matter how great that authority is. Okay, and you're going to see that a lot when you're dealing with a false teacher. Verse 11 carries on and says, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. And so whereas a false teacher has the audacity to ridicule and speak evil of authority over them, it tells us here that even the angels don't feel like they've got the right to speak evil against authority. And again, I'm just going to read verse 11 again. It says, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. And for us, I think that's a kind of a sobering thought. You know, if an angel chooses not to revile, don't you think somebody who's a man of God or a woman of God in a leadership position should be careful about the types of things we speak about our authorities? Doesn't that make sense? That makes sense to me. Anyway. Goes on. This is what it says. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. One thing that you're going to find with a false teacher is that the way they're acting is in the way of a brute beast. They're acting in a way that a wild animal would act, okay? And they're not giving any kind of concern to the types of things that somebody made in the image and likeness of God should be dealing with, okay? They're acting in a way that a wild animal would act. They don't give any consideration to anything except for that wild beast type of instinct that's in them. They speak evil of things that they don't understand. And how many of you guys understand this? Okay, wait a minute. How many of you guys know that there are things in the Bible that we don't fully understand? How many of you understand that the Bible is full of mystery? We don't have it all figured out. We don't have God figured out. And what it's telling us here is that they speak evil of things that they don't understand. And when I stop and when I look at that, what stuck out to me is that they reject the mysteries of God. They reject the things that they can't explain away. And if their mind can't wrap around it, and if their intellect can't make it make sense, then they're gonna ridicule it. And if they don't understand it, they're gonna speak harshly against it. And the third thing that we see in this verse is that they are going to utterly perish. Okay? So a false teacher in their haughty pride, who choose to speak even evil against the things of God that they don't understand, they are going to utterly perish. That's the way it's going to be. Technology isn't always cracked up to be, by the way. Goes on and says, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And I'm sure many of you understand the story about Balaam. And Balaam was a prophet. Balaam was a legitimate man of God. And when Balaam was ministering for God, I think Balaam came to the point where he realized that there could be something gained from being a prophet of the Lord. And at some point in Balaam's heart, there was a bit of wickedness that crept in. And you see Balaam doing things like pronouncing judgment on people that God had not pronounced judgment on for money. And what happens is Balaam literally loved the wages of unrighteousness. I mean, it, as literally as you could love the wages of unrighteousness, that was Balaam's story. He came to a place where he liked the money more than he liked being used in legitimate ways by God. And false teachers in that same way are in ministry for what they can get out of it. They're in ministry to bring in some money. They're in ministry, like I said earlier, even for the fame of it. But Balaam, you know, he had something a little bit different happen. Verse 16 says, but he was rebuked for his iniquity, and a dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of this prophet. I always loved that story when I was a kid. Yeah, and then, you know, you're always looking at the dog next door and wondering if the dog next door is going to talk to you or something. And he never did. But Balaam, God cared enough about Balaam that he intervened. And he put this talking donkey in his way to restrain him from the madness of the road he was going down. Verse 17, it says, these as wells without water, talking about false teachers again, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And the image that I get when I read verse 17 is that they look like they contain refreshing. They look like they contain something good. And when you're dealing with a false teacher, that's one thing we're going to talk about in a couple of minutes. They always look really good. And yet they're empty. They don't contain the types of refreshing that it looks to you like they should have. They're empty. And as we look out, we find a description of what these false teachers look like. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who actually escaped from those who live in error. And as we look at this, there are some descriptive things that we find here. And the first thing that I see with this is that they're impressive in their ability to communicate and to persuade. False teachers aren't false teachers because they're not very good at it. Okay, they're probably really, really good at it. And they're great communicators. And, you know, for lack of a better term, I mean, these are the guys who could sell snowballs to Eskimos. You know, and how many of you know that an Eskimo doesn't need a snowball? All right. See, I lived in Chicago most of my life, and we don't really have Eskimos, but we have snow. You couldn't have sold me a snowball for anything. But they're great communicators. They were persuasive. And the other thing that we see is that they appeal to our flesh. And again, when I think of every false teacher that appeals to your flesh, again, I go back to that thought about Noah, where in Noah's day, every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was this mindset that says, well, your way is okay. And, you know, I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable, so I'm going to tell you whatever it is you want to hear. And, yeah, you're probably going to burn in hell forever, but I don't care because I'm going to have my ministry and I'm going to have my fame. And that's often the heart of a false teacher. It says, through lewdness, they speak these great swelling words. And you remember several weeks ago we talked a little bit about what lewdness looks like. Okay, lewdness isn't just doing bad stuff. Okay, lewdness is having a heart that says, I'm going to do as much bad stuff as I can, and I'm going to do it right in your face, because if nothing else, that's going to become my reputation. You know, when I think about lewdness, the person that always comes to my mind is Dennis Rodman. Okay, and how many of you guys remember Dennis Rodman? Okay, the dude was just gross. Okay, and there's no better way to describe him. But he was lewd. Okay, I mean there's no better description of lewdness than this guy. And as gross and as bad as he could be, he wanted to have it out there right in front of everybody. I mean, he wanted to be this ultimate bad boy. And when you look at a false teacher, a lot of times that's part of their appeal. They come out and they've got this lewdness mentality. And essentially it's like they're the shock jocks of the church. You know, they're going to be the ones who are in the pulpit and they're going to, you know, swear from the pulpit just to get a response. You know, they're going to be the ones who are going to do whatever they can do to draw a response out of you and to try to shock you in some way. And that's what you're going to find. It says that they use lewdness, and they lure away those who have escaped from the old ways of living. They come in and they snatch out people who had caught a taste of what Christ was like. And they're young, and they just have escaped, and then these false teachers will come in and they'll snatch them away. And as you look at it, what you're going to find, it says in verse 19, hey, are you there? Did you move it? I moved it. Perfect. It says, they promised them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And what these false teachers are going to do is they're going to promise you freedom. But really what they're going to do is they're going to bring you into their own bondage. And what you're going to see a lot of times is, as they come, they're going to be talking this life that says, this lifestyle that says, man, you can be free of all of this bondage, and you don't have to have all of these rules and restrictions. And yet, what they're going to be doing is they're going to be bringing you underneath the same type of bondage and the same type of lewdness and the same type of lifestyle that they're caught in. It says, for if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. And one thing I want to explain a little bit as we look at this verse, this isn't talking about people who walked into a church one day and got a little bit excited about a message that they heard and said a prayer and then walked out of church, and that afternoon they forgot everything that they'd ever tried to commit to that morning. Okay, we're not talking about people who have come in and they've made this shallow commitment. Okay, what we're talking about here is people who have known the Lord. And as we look at this, the word here for knowledge that's used in verse 20, remember I told you last week that knowledge is used a lot throughout the letter of 2 Peter. And there were three forms of it that we found. Okay, remember there was the epignosis, which was that relational knowledge that we talked about. Okay, and then there was the gnosis, which was more of a knowledge of facts, a knowledge of information. Okay, and the word that's used here is actually epignoso. And epignoso is also a form of epignosis. It's that relational I know you type of a word. And when we look at the word knowledge here, it's talking about people who have come to a knowledge of the Lord, people who have known him, you know, people who have established that relationship with Christ in a way that we can look at them and say, man, I know Christ. You know Christ. Okay? And yet they're led away, and yet they return to the old way of living. And so as we look at this, it's saying that it's better for those people who have had that knowledge, who have had that relational knowledge of Christ, that they would have never even entered into Christ than to have come into a relationship with him and then walked away. And the mindset that you see here, the picture that you see here, is really a picture of divorcing yourself from Christ. It's not a picture of, I made some mistakes and I fell down. But this is a picture of willingly and willfully taking a relationship that you have with Christ where you know him. I mean, like a friend knows a friend, like a husband knows a wife type of know. And choose of a willful act to cut yourself off from him and walk away. Okay? And so as we look at this, it's talking about that divorce-like separation from Christ. And the second thing that I really think about is this. One thing that happens when we come into a relational knowledge of Christ, when we have that relationship with him and walk away, is we take his name and we make it something common. We take his name and we say, you know, this name was a great thing, but now it's nothing to me. Okay? And how many of you realize that something common is not going to save you? I mean, you think about it. Something common is not something you're going to call on to save you. And when we make his name common, basically what we do is it's like we take it and say his name, say our relationship even with Christ was like this fine piece of china. Okay, it was the fancy dishes you pull out at big events. And instead of using them as something fancy, you take it and you use it for something gross. Okay? Say you take your big fine china dish and you use it to change your oil out of your car in your driveway. That's what you drain the oil into. That next day, Thanksgiving comes around, you're not gonna pour your punch in it, are you? All right, maybe I'm not having punch at your house, but you don't take something precious and use it for something common. Okay? And that's what happens when we take the name of the Lord. We've applied it to our life. We've begun living a lifestyle after him. And then we divorce ourselves from that. We walk away from it. All of a sudden, it doesn't have that same type of special place for us. And we don't call on it again. And maybe it's because there's shame there. Maybe it's because there's guilt there. But what we find is it's better for us if we do this type of a divorce from Christ. It would have been better for us never to have had a relationship with him, because you're most likely never, ever going to come back to it. You've made it common. Uh-oh. Verse 22 says, "But it has happened to them according to a true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." And that's got to be the grossest verse in the entire Bible. And yet, it's true. I mean, I've had a dog now for 7 years, almost 8 years. And I don't understand this concept, but that's what dogs do. Okay? And unfortunately, dogs don't just return to their own vomit. Okay, they're going to go out and find whatever vomit there is. And that's what happens a lot of times when we walk away from Christ. Okay, and I think all of us have been saved out of something, right? And some of the things we've been saved out of may seem a little bit scarier or grosser than some of the things that others have been saved out of. But sin is sin, and sin is gross, all right, regardless. And so as we walk away from Christ, how many of you know that there's a drawback to those old things? Okay, and essentially the picture that they painted here is true. Okay, when we walk away from Christ, when we divorce ourselves from Him, we're going to return to that. We're going to return to those same old ways of living. And that's not someplace we want to be. It's not something we want in our lives. And so as we continue on with this study next week, I think what we're going to find is this. God cares about His church. God cares about each part of His church. And when He inspired Peter to write this second letter, He was looking out for us. And He was saying, don't get deceived. Don't get taken in by people within the church who are teaching you things that aren't true. Know the Word of God. Know what's in it. And don't be taught something different than what's here. And as we do that, He gave us those identifying things that we can look out for and that we can see and that we can begin to kind of put a label on people who are teaching things falsely. Whether it's the words that they're speaking that are false, or even if it's things that they're teaching in a false sort of way, God's given us some indicators of what that's going to look like. And as we know these things, I think it's also a good reminder for us to be careful what it is we're teaching. Because how many of you know that sometimes we would rather teach something that sounds good? You know, sometimes we'd rather say something that's not going to offend somebody. And I want you to just be encouraged. What's in the Word of God brings life. It will, every time. What's not in the Word of God is going to bring death. And for those of us who are in teaching roles or in leadership roles, we've got to be very careful the things that we teach. We've got to be very careful the types of things that we pour into another person. And so as we go, we're just going to take a minute. We're going to pray. And let's just do that. Let's just pray. Father, tonight we thank You for Your Word. And as we've read through the second chapter of this letter that Peter wrote, Lord, we've seen a real warning about the types of teaching that are going to try to enter into the church. And You weren't unclear about that. You didn't tell us that these things may happen one day, but that there will be false teachers who come into the church, and they're going to lead people astray. Lord, I pray that You would help us to know You in such a way that we would recognize if a false thing is being taught to us. God, I pray that we would take Your Word and commit it to our hearts. Lord, I pray You'd help us to recognize You in everything. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to dismiss those things that aren't of You. Lord, tonight I pray that as we go from this place, as we go into the rest of our weeks, that You would just go before us. God, that You would use us, God, to bring truth into the world around us. And Lord, if we see something that's false, God, that You'd give us the boldness to point those things out. If we see somebody who's being led astray, God, I pray that You would give us the boldness to put them back on the right path. And Lord, I pray that as we live our lives for You, God, that we would never be like those last group of people that we read about who made a willful decision to walk away from You and divorce themselves from the way of Christ. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be like those dogs that would return to their own vomit, God, but that we would be people who are constantly seeking after the rich things of You. And Lord, we just give You praise tonight for the richness of Your Word. We just ask that You would just bless each and every one as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.